This is Susie Larson. I want to thank you today for downloading this podcast from Live the Promise. I do hope you enjoy it. Thanks also for your continued support of Faith Radio. I want you to know you can donate anytime by clicking on the Support Faith Radio tab. Have a great afternoon, and God bless you. Thank you so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. Welcome to Live the Promise. Really glad you tuned in today. We're here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome, and a very happy Monday to you. It's a gorgeous day across the upper Midwest. Hope you had a great weekend. Well, we've got a great conversation lined up for you today. We're talking to Jenny Allen about her new book, Anything, The Prayer That Unlocked My God and My Soul. And the question is, you know, Tim, do we dare surrender everything to the Lord? Do we dare to put it all on the table and see what God will do? And I asked the question on Facebook, if you offered to do anything for God, what do you most fear he'd ask you? And I got to tell you some of the answers, and I'm going to ask you the same question. So you have a second to think about it, Tim.
Okay.
But some of the answers were, I fear that he'd ask me to teach and plan teachings. This one I thought you would get a kick out of since you're not a Packers fan. She says, I fear that he'd ask me to live in Wisconsin forever. But then, you know, a number of people said, I fear that he would ask me to sacrifice my children. Someone said, I fear that he would ask me to leave my comfortable life to step out to an unknown place and live in a remote place full of insects and creepy crawly things. And, you know, you hear that a lot, that he would ask me to live in a mud hut in mm-hmm. Africa with, you know, worms or something like that.
Yeah.
And, you know, it really does show how little we know of God. I mean, really, he's not really interested in our comfort. He's so interested in so much more than that. But when we think immediately of our control and our comforts, that's what keeps us, it seems, from surrendering to God.
Mm-hmm. You're exactly right. And, you know, having lived overseas, it's not all that bad.
Yeah. Yeah. Just a side note here. Yeah.
You know, there are a lot of areas where God has a lot of work to do on me, and he still has a lot of work to do in this area. But one thing I will say is that I can't think of anything, honestly, right now that I would say I'm afraid that God would ask me to do.
Mm.
Partly because he is good, and yeah. I know he's good, and I trust him. But partly because he's asked me to do some very strange things throughout my life, and he's never let me down.
Well, I was going to say, you have a track record with him.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he's been faithful to you. You
yes,
have a history
has.
With God. And well, my guest today asked this great question. If God is really real and we're going to live with him forever, shouldn't he be the only thing? And she further writes, I believe that like every generation before us, we have an opportunity to see God move in our midst, to surrender in such a way that we would turn the heart and head of God. He waits for surrendered lives, and he finds them, and he floods them. And I want to be a part of that. I wonder, do you dare offer your everything to embrace God's anything? That's what we're talking about today. Talking to Jenny Allen. Let me tell you about our guest, and we'll get her on the show. Jenny Allen is a Bible teacher who's passionate about inspiring a new generation of women to encounter the invisible God. Jenny graduated from Dallas Theological Seminary with a master's in biblical studies. She and Zach have four children, Connor, Kate, Caroline, and Cooper. They live in and minister in Austin, Texas, where Zach is a pastor at Austin Stone Community Church. Jenny, welcome to the show. Thanks so much for joining us today.
Oh, it's great to be here.
We're excited to talk with you about this topic. It really is in line with the whole theme of Live the Promise. We're all about deeper living, getting to the bottom of these kinds of things, the things that hinder us from walking closely with the Lord. And we always ask our guests for a scripture to start out the show. And I love the passage you chose, Revelation 12:11. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death, in another translation, even unto death. Talk to us about that passage.
Yeah, I stumbled across that. I'm actually doing a study right now on the life of David, and I just was reading about this man that lived this incredible life, but he wasn't that incredible. I mean, what was incredible about him was God and the way that God moved through him and truly for God's own purposes. And then I'm reading Revelations in that as I am preparing to teach that study, and I am seeing that these few little warriors that were fighting evil and they were overcoming it because of God. And then they added this little, I thought it was just such a key little phrase, which was they didn't love their lives even unto death. And I think we miss that part. I think we all just, you know, when we're praising God on Sunday, we love him with all our heart, and maybe there's tears coming down our face and we're completely sold out. But if we're honest, all of us probably fight to love God more than our lives. Mm. And I think that it was so beautiful to see the power of these few little warriors' lives, because they didn't, yes, God was with them, and they had, and for them, and they had the blood of the Lamb, and they had the power of their testimonies, and they were willing to let go of this life. And I think that's where I've been entangled often, so it spoke to me deeply.
You know, when you think about getting to that place where you love not your life, even unto death, those people know something of God that the rest of the world doesn't.
Amen.
They've had
it's
some
true.
Kind of encounter, haven't they?
Yeah, and most of David's life, that's how he lived. And I think that's what rubbed off on me with David, was just this, he didn't have anything else to lose. He mm-hmm. knew he was God's. He knew where he was headed. He knew this life was short, and he wanted to get the most God that he could every day. And he, whenever he would run away, he would run back quickly. And I just think that's how I want to live. I want to believe that God is real today, not and live like that.
Amen.
Not just say that I believe that, but actually
yeah.
live like that.
Yeah, have it reflect your choices. Wasn't it Paul who said, all else is rubbish compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing him? Was it Paul who said that?
Yeah, even the good stuff.
Yeah,
and
I mean, he's accomplished.
And then all the trials that were actually pretty hard. I mean,
yeah.
he had some good trials. So, yeah, it's true, even the good stuff.
Yeah. Amazing. Well, I was reading in your promo material, and you wrote how that we have to quit caring so much about how our faith appears and care a lot more about the state of our hearts before God alone. And, you know, I was thinking about that, though at first that may just seem like a subtle shift in our thinking. When I looked at those two together, they really come out of completely two different motivations. So I'd love for you to make a distinction between the mindset that cares about how our faith appears and the mindset that cares about how we appear before God alone.
Yeah, and isn't it crazy? I mean, I feel like I have this tough job to put words to things that are invisible and sneaky and difficult to summarize, because it is true, like the motivations of our heart, like how do you ever change the motivations of our heart? And so the beauty of what we get to talk about, and I'm sure you feel the same way, is we get to lift up who God is, because ultimately he is the only one that can change our hearts. And so so let me begin by just saying, this isn't a willpower talk. You know, this is a talk about, do we just believe who God is, who he says he is, and therefore, when we do that more and more and more, and we believe more and more of the truth of Scripture, everything fades here. You know, it changes. And so for me, it was people-pleasing. I cared and loved people's approval. It was a drug to me. I wanted it. I needed it to be happy, and there were days that if I didn't have it, I had a hard time functioning. I would get in a funk because of my mother's disapproval or my husband's disapproval or people in our church, which was very hard to control because a church is always growing and changing, and people do care about the pastor's wife and the pastor and how they're living and how they treat people. And so it was an impossible thing to attain on a daily basis, was everyone's approval. And so for me, I think my motivation in life when I woke up in the morning was to win people's approval. So therefore, I would use faith for that too. I mean, I think it was subtle. I don't think I was deliberately worshiping other gods, but it happened, and it was very real. And I think my faith became measured. I would measure how my faith was going based on either religious activity or based on how everyone else thought I was living, mm-hmm. how they thought my faith was. And so I'm a pretty passionate person, and so I think people would have said that she was sold out. She was in love with God. And yet, every day, in the deepest part of me, I was waking up and living for the approval of people. And that's where I just think we've got to deal with the deepest parts of us, because they're actually defining our life.
Yeah.
And so it matters.
It's
and so the opposite would be that those things get smaller and smaller, and God gets bigger and bigger, and we realize we're absolutely, you know, ludicrous to live for anything other than, if there is a God and he's real, then there would be no other opinion that would matter more. There
Amen.
Would be no other person that could ever even come in the same category of worth and be compared with the God of the universe. If,
yeah.
if he's real, and if he actually presses down and has a personal relationship with us, there could not be, it couldn't be in the same camp. And so as that thought started to occur to me more and more, and specifically one night. We'll talk about that later, I'm sure. Everyone else got smaller and smaller and smaller.
And that's freedom, isn't it, Jenny? The fear
it
of
is.
Man brings a snare, but the fear of God brings safety. I remember at a speaking event when there was a Q&A and somebody asked, you know, are you worried or afraid of what people are going to think about your relentless pursuit of God? And I'm like, I can't wait to answer this question. Do you really think I care? I mean, is there another human being on the earth who could be the friend of God? That God has been to me the Savior, the one who knows my ins and outs and loves me still. When you really put man and you try to stack him against God, there is nobody that compares. And once you sort of get that even in a little bit, you really don't care what people think of your pursuit of God, because you have to stand before him alone with what you do in this life, right?
Yeah. And that moment will come, and it'll come for all of us. I think it boils down to, you know, is God an obligation to you? And,
right.
and there's a million reasons that he could feel that way. And it could even be as subtle as just a personal thing between you and God. I mean, that's what I've heard a lot of since this book has come out, is that people have been burned in their minds. They have been burned by God. And so I loved, Tim, what you were saying at the beginning of the show about he's good and he's trustworthy. And I've seen the same thing. But it's not that life is easy.
Mm-mm.
You know, it's not that life is comfortable and that it always works out. And I think that that's where we get confused in our trust of God, is we think that if we don't get all of the things that we want, or if life fails us, you know, for one friend, it was her husband was a pastor and he died, and he was 32.
Mm.
And so, you know, and that was, they were living this surrendered life. So how do you make sense? I mean, is God really trustworthy when you face difficulty like that? And I think that reality is what often stops us from saying, God, I trust you completely, because we know good and well, like, he may call us to Africa. And I loved Tim's answers. It's not that bad. I mean, and it's true. It's the stories that he's written for us.
But there's grace to go with it, isn't there?
There's grace. And my friend that has lost her husband would say the grace has been incredible, and that all of her husband's family has come to know him. But at the same time, it wasn't easy.
Right.
And so I think that's what we've got to realize. And I love too what you said too at the beginning of the show is we have it backwards, what God wants from us. You know, we think that he's kind of here for us. That's how we live. And I know we wouldn't ever admit to that theology, because we all know that's probably bad theology, but to some degree we live and pray and relate to God as if he's here for us rather than possibly the opposite. And that the opposite is actually to our good. That to live for God, you know, it's John Piper's, to the happiness and joy is actually found in pursuing God. That is the pursuit of God is where joy is found. It's what's most fulfilling to us.
But absolutely.
It's hard to believe.
You know, my mentor talks about the difference between expectation and expectancy, where expectation is in our mind's eye what God needs to do, and we've got it all drawn out, and he needs to jump through our hoops, and you will be disappointed. But expectancy says, I'm putting it all on the table, and I know God will move, and I know that I will triumph. I don't know how it's going to look, but I have an expectancy that he's going to show up in my midst. And I think that's so beautiful, because it leaves it open-ended for God to write the story, you know. Well, I'm talking to Jenny Allen today about her new book, Anything, The Prayer That Unlocked My God and My Soul. I love this book. We've got 6 copies to give away. Maybe you want to chime in. You got a question for our guest today. Otherwise, my question to you is, how has God asked you to take a risk? Has he asked you to jump off a cliff? Has he asked you to do something that at first scared you to death, but you found him faithful? I'd love to know about it. 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. Otherwise, email me, Susie@faithradionet.com. Well, I want to back up, Jenny, in your story and get a little backstory on your spiritual journey, because I think that's really key to where you landed, where you are now. So give us a little history.
Sure. I grew up in a Christian home. My parents attended church. In fact, my granddaddy was a Presbyterian minister. And so a lot of great deep roots and foundations in the faith. And yet, I think, you know, growing up in all of it was like I was watching a movie. It was just all playing out in front of me, but I wasn't actually living or experiencing faith. I was kind of watching it play out in front of me, and I couldn't take it from this movie to the insides of me and to where it kind of snapped in and God was real to me. And so I would say, even in the journey of writing this book, I really am landing on the fact that I wouldn't say I came into a saving faith or a saving understanding of who God was until I was a high school student, until I was a junior in high school. And I was at a summer camp, and it was there that I saw they actually did the crosses, and they had men actually hanging on them, and it was really powerful. And for the first time at that point, I saw my sin, and I saw what I had done to deserve death. And so at that point, everything shifted for me. And I actually just immediately went home and gathered girls and started teaching about God, because I think that was just the Holy Spirit coming out in me. That was my spiritual gift, and that's where it went, was to teaching women. And so I go through, you know, really leading women. I even go through seminary because I was doing it more and more. I marry a man who heads into ministry, and he starts a church. And so we are now doing the vocational Christian life as well, now as young adults and as a young family. And again, if I go back to what I was talking about earlier, I was still at the very core of me motivated by people primarily. Now, there were times that I would want to be motivated by God alone, and I'm sure there were times that I was motivated by God alone, but I definitely had an idol in my life that I loved and lived for more than God, and it was everybody's opinion. And so I was doing that coupled with ministry. And one night, we're out to dinner, and a friend mentions a blog of a girl named Katie Davis, who's, at that point, a 21-year-old, 22-year-old in Uganda, who had adopted 13 little girls off the streets of Uganda. And I mean, it blew my mind. Because I'm sitting there thinking, she's 22 years old, she's alone, and I go home, and I get on her blog, and Zach, my husband, goes to sleep, and all the kids are in bed, and I actually sit on the bathroom floor reading this blog and end up there all night reading. And she describes the fact that because of Jesus, her life is not her own, and she is giving it away to the least of these. And it was all not necessarily because of some grand calling, but because she was willing to do whatever God wanted her to do. And
I'm just sitting here, totally goosebumps upon goosebumps as you're talking. I'm sorry, that is just, I read that in your material, but hearing you even say it, it is mind-boggling. But that's what it looks like, isn't it?
And I think it looks different for everybody.
That's
so
true.
The next day, I woke up and. But that's it. Yeah, it's that reckless, I'll do anything. And, you know, specifically her story spoke to me because she did it against her parents' wishes and against everyone. I mean, of course, it's not making sense to anyone. She's from this little wealthy community outside of Nashville. She was a homecoming queen and dating a boy that got a Division I track scholarship, and she had a little yellow convertible. I mean, she left everything, her whole future. She left college. And I'm just sitting there going, that was me. I was this passionate young little, after I met Jesus, girl at 17, 18, 19, 20. And again, I won't give away everything in the book, but at the same time, I had a crossroads where I really picked easy, and I felt God calling me to hard. Now, I think he, in his mercy, he's getting me on the backside of 30, you know. he's like, we'll come back to that.
Yeah.
I'm not going to let you off. And so anyway, I think that, but seeing her, this little girl that I've actually gotten to meet as of recently, who it was such a gift to meet her. She just kicked me in the gut because she didn't live for everything I was living for. And God was using her in this miraculous, radical way. And so honestly, bigger than even Katie's story that night, it was like God just fell off of the computer screen and met me in the bathroom and said, Jenny, you are going to face me one day. And I love you, and I'm for you. And you, of course, I feel grace from him, right? But you are going to wish that you had lived like I was real all of these days, just like Katie. And you're going to see that I'm the only thing that lasts. I'm the only thing that matters, and that heaven is coming, and you're only here for a little while. And that these days I gave you as a gift to show the world that I am real. And you're not, because you love people more than you love me.
Wow.
That simple. And it wrecked me. And I can't say that I've ever been the same since that night. And that was 3 years ago. And so I wake up the next day and I have three kids and I don't know what it means. I can't get on a plane to Africa. But my husband and I started just asking God, you know, he was in the same place of just kind of disillusioned with the obvious Christian service and, you know, the way we were living. And he just said, and he had been living for different things. And we just said, God, we will do anything. And we just started praying that and prayed it every night for a week. And God came alive around us in new ways and things died. And I found freedom and it hasn't been easy, but it is a way better life. And I really believe that that surrender, that little word that is so dadgum costly, it is something that as believers, because we're afraid of it, we miss the best parts of God. Mm. And therefore, we miss the best parts of life here, you know?
Amen. Amen. In fact, you said, you know, the more you surrendered, the louder God got, which you think of the other side, the more we try to control, the more deaf we become, you know?
So true. Mm. Oh, so true.
Well, on the other side of the break, I want to hear more of that unfolding process of surrender. We've got about 5 minutes before a break, but I want to talk about heaven. I want to talk about how Scripture says our work will go through the judgment. We bring this up a lot on this show because I feel so passionate that life must count. It must be an offering. And you, it was so interesting. You were talking about we're going to be so surprised by who is and who is not in heaven, and that some very moral people will not be there, and some very messed up people will be there. So say a couple words about that.
Oh, I mean, it is by faith and in Jesus Christ alone. And even that faith, Scripture says, is a gift. And so it is the fact that Jesus' blood is the reason we go to heaven, period. Therefore, you can have the most atrocious life in the world, but truly believe that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, and you will be in heaven. And there are people that have the appearance of loving God, and they don't, and they have the appearance of believing in Jesus Christ. And let me be clear. When I'm talking about surrender, I do not believe that that is a faith or salvation issue necessarily. I believe that it will be one of those things that when you get to heaven, we'll be sad that we miss so much. And we can talk about some of the things that I would have missed that are so good if I hadn't surrendered. But Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection is why I will be there before God that day. It won't be because of the amazing things that God has done through us while we've been here. It will be simply because I believe that Jesus Christ is my covering and the way that I will be in heaven. And so I'm fearful for the church, and I really believe that's one of the callings on my life is to speak to the church about our faith. Are we truly believers in Jesus Christ? Because it could be a myth to you that you kind of have checkmarked, I'm a Christian, like on a voter's ballot, and yet it is a myth to you. You are not really sure. Like, I really think I was filled with so much doubt prior to tasting God in this way. I was saved. I believe he saved me. I didn't save myself. But I do believe that to look at our faith and to look at the very deepest parts of our hearts and say, do we really believe this stuff, is so important. And I don't know that as a church, and by church I mean universal church, that we're pushing people to consider this. And I'm not talking about a rededication over and over again every year at like an emotional camp. And this is not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about just at the very core of you, is this, do you believe that Jesus Christ is your hope and that it's nothing we do? The problem with that belief is, the consequences of that belief is it robs us of all pride. The beauty of that belief is it also robs us of all shame. And I think that's the better deal. But it is hard that we have nothing to do with our salvation that is truly the work of Christ. So,
you know, I'm thinking as you're talking, that I'm thinking of two people. One, those who are going to church who look the part, but as the wheat and tares grow up together, you know, they really don't know Jesus at all, as you're saying. But I'm also thinking of the one who's saved, but who, as I think it's 1 Corinthians describes, well, their work will go through the flame, and the only thing that will be saved is them. They'll have nothing to show for on the other side. And I, too, share that passion and burden for the church.
Yes.
It's time for us to wake up, and it's to engage. And there's nothing we can give God that he can't multiply many times over back into our lives in different ways, wouldn't you say?
Yes. Yeah, and I think that surrender is, it talks a lot about perseverance in Scripture, that and says, you know, those who persevere will meet God, in essence. So there is something about working out our salvation. Now, I believe that once saved, always saved, all the theology is there. But I just think that evidence, the evidence of our love of God, is that we would live this out.
If we trust him for our eternity, which is the most important decision we can make, how can we not trust him with the rest of our lives, you know? Wow, love, great conversation. Talking to Jenny Allen today about her book, Anything, The Prayer That Unlocked My God and My Soul. We have 6 copies to give away. You can email me, Susie@faithradionet.com, or give us a call. More with Jenny Allen in just a moment. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, having a powerful conversation. Actually, having church today with Jenny Allen. If you're just tuned in, you'll have to catch the podcast and get the whole show because we've had some amazing time. Wow, Jenny, I'm loving this conversation. You're a sister of my heart, to be sure. So let's talk about, you said that prayer, that anything prayer, God will do anything. You know, do we just want more of you, led to 1,000 small deaths. I'd love for you to say more about that.
Yeah. Well, when we prayed that prayer, I didn't know how costly it would be. I mean, I think if I saw the title of this book and it's one word and then it says the prayer that unlocked, I would buy it and I'd just think, okay, I'm going to say a prayer. You know, I'm going to say this prayer. Well, and I've heard it over and over again to be true from people. It is difficult to pray. It is, you don't realize how many things you love here until you're literally just handing them up to God and saying, okay, you could have this if you want it. And you're kind of afraid he might say yes to all of them. And for us, almost, he has said yes to most of them. And so for me, we're laying in bed and we're praying at night. And this is over the course of about seven nights. And we just, one by one, we just started handing him things in our lives that we had previously held on to and loved. And so we started with our house we had just built, and we also prayed and handed up a little bed that we had that was empty in our house. And we prayed and handed up, of course, for me, it was approval. And it was in handing up my spiritual gifts that I realized how much I had lived for that, because I would never have written a book and set it out for people to judge. I would have never taught the way that I'm teaching now. I mean, it was just very much sitting on the back row with my gifts. And then we handed our church and Zach's job. We handed America and said, we'll go live overseas. And we handed our community here. Literally, my husband was a pastor of an amazing church that we had started. And one by one, it's amazing, over the last 3 years, most of those things he's taken us up on.
Wow.
We are still in America.
Jump in. I want to know, how did he answer the approval question? How did he answer your hubby's job question?
Yeah.
Or prayer offer, I should say.
Well, okay, let me do the approval. I knew that night on the bathroom floor when I was praying and when I was reading Katie's blog, and it hit me how much I'd been living for people instead of God that night. I knew two things entered my mind. One was adoption, that had come into my mind over and over again as something that I felt like God wanted me to do, but that we didn't really have full family support about. And then the second thing was teaching and leading and writing. And I knew that every time I did those things, that God's hand was on my life and that people were moved toward God. And so But I would always hold back and try to control it and do it in ways that people would still like me and not be offended and you know, do it in a way that wasn't too showy for the pastor's wife. You know, just, yep. I can't even, it was like a false humility is what it was. I was truly like holding in my gifts thinking, you know, I was being humble. And honestly, it was out of
self-preservation,
fear of rejection or mm-hmm. approval. Mm-hmm. Yeah, of losing people approval. So it wasn't humility at all. And so I knew, honestly, that night on the floor, two of the things that I was convicted that I had not been doing that God wanted me to do. But it wasn't until we prayed together as a couple and we were handing in those things that my husband said, Jenny, you need to quit being afraid and you need to teach and you need to write. And that, again, this is lived out over 3 years. This was not overnight. But he has pushed me further and further into writing and to ministry more publicly. And that's been difficult for me still. It's honestly a daily
I so get it.
Struggle.
I so get it because, I mean, some of the things that I read that you went through the same thing, had my same girls mm-hmm. around me, crying my eyes out, scared out of my mind, that whole self-preservation mm-hmm. thing. If you don't mind, share that story about the night before you signed with your publisher, crying your eyes out with your friends around you. Talk about why you were there and why that process was so important to have those friends with you and help you, push you forward.
Yeah, you know, I'm just a big chicken. I wouldn't do anything.
How should
without,
I say this?
Yeah. real in some way to write. Okay, one of my little anythings is right here wanting me to restart his movie. So let me do this. Hold on. I know we're on big time radio
right
here.
That's all right.
So basically I'm a baby. I'm a complete chicken. And so it was, and again, I don't expect most people to understand this because I know it is such a blessing that I get to write and that I get to teach. It's such a gift. And I think a lot of people would really, really long for that life, but for whatever reason, that is not me. It's really costly for me. And so, so that night I just wept and I feared my husband, and what it meant for his job. And I feared what people in my church would think. And I mean, it was just, it sounds ridiculous.
I totally get it. I went through all those same things. So you're.
Yeah. And I think we aren't alone. I think a lot of, especially women, feel that way. Like we're afraid to step up and run and lead and the consequences of that. And,
yeah.
And so I think I was just probably sober about, I mean, cause I fell into this publishing deal and also have written, two studies and done DVDs with them. And I mean, and I only say that to say it wasn't a little book deal. Like it was you're going to be on in front of a camera. You're going to be doing this for the next 7 years. You're going, you know, it was a big moment where I realized, okay, this is a calling. Like God is asking me to step into something and do this thing without fear of people. And so I'm crying. And my friends just, I mean, they were God to me. They just, they were, put their hands on me and they each did a mini sermon about courage and that this is the way that God has made you to show his glory here on this earth. And we will help you and we will hold your arms up. And they have. And every time I'm scared, I send out a text or a prayer and say, I'm scared. Like in the fall, I have to speak at Women of Faith, which is such an honor, but it scares me. I have had nightmare after nightmare of you know, the whole, I get up there and I completely have nothing to say and I just stand there and, you know, tomatoes come. So, yeah. So everything about
or sing Knick Knack Paddywhack or something. Yeah.
Yeah. Everything about this is trying. And so they just keep reminding me, this is worth it. Be courageous. Fight hard. Keep going. Mm. And oh gosh, I can't even imagine that I could be doing this without them, you know? And then there's other things, you know, the little anything that just came up was our little boy that we adopted from Rwanda. And so, you know, that's another one where you just need community and you need people around you pushing you forward, you know?
Yeah. And then how about your hubby's job? Did you say you guys left that church?
Yeah. And this actually wasn't in the book because it didn't make it into the book. You know, timing wise, it actually happened after the book came out, but our church that we had planted and that he had dreamed about for years and years and built and was actually doing very, very well. He felt called along with the elders to merge the church with Austin Stone, which it was the scariest thing because it was our whole little community and world, and it was a faith step, and we didn't know for sure that people would stay or go. We just didn't know what it would look like on the other side, and we didn't know what his job. They did not promise him a specific job description necessarily, but when we were praying through this, and so it was beautiful to watch his, what could have been his full identity as this past head pastor of this church, him submit to this other church and to the elders and say, yes, this is what God wants, and to lead through that. It was really beautiful, and it has been amazing. We are so happy there. Our church and our people are challenged there. It's good. It's where we were supposed to be.
Okay, I got to say the obvious. I know someone's thinking this, and I sort of am too. Okay, so you laid on the table anything, Lord, and mm-hmm. I think people are expecting that you would be living in a mud hut. But instead, you're given contract with a major Christian publisher and given a massive speaking sure. platform while lots of people are hoping to get published, given yeah. the precious child, and your church just grew. So was there yeah. any, I mean, and those things are not without cost, and I know there's a battle that goes with
yeah.
those. But any of the things that are maybe hidden under the radar that were hard for you, that you laid down, that you felt the cost more than anything, or has God resolved a lot of these
Ooh,
things?
You know, you just blew over that list and made it look really, really good. my husband is not the head pastor and doesn't preach at this church, not very often. And our child is we adopted a 3.5-year-old out of an orphanage out of Africa, so that has had its challenges for sure. Every little thing has had its challenges, but you're right. In the end, they're all blessings. And I think that that's so ironic and beautiful because all of those things were fears that I specifically had attached to idols that I specifically had. Does that make sense?
Yep.
So as far as I was concerned, moving to Africa would have been easier than things. It is. I would rather move to Africa than speak at Women of Faith. In fact, God, would you do that? Would you let me move to Africa instead of speak at Women of Faith? Because selling everything we own and just starting over and hiding sounds like heaven to me. Mm. And so it's just so funny that God is not in the business of necessarily sending every person to a mud hut in Africa, although that is and will be many people's calling. And I will say we are still open to that. And it may be our calling, even though my parents, you know, they'll really, really have a hard time with that one. But, you know, we're very open to that. And so I think it's the everyday stuff. Isn't that true? I mean, it's the surrender of family's approval.
Yeah, the self stuff. It's all self stuff.
Yes, with specifically with the adoption. I don't know that I've felt deeper, harder pain in my spirit. Like now, I'm not talking about we've suffered. I mean, we've had financial stuff that we lost. Everything we've had hard stuff. But if those hard things are not attached to the thing that you love the very most on earth, you can do that hard thing. But if that hard thing is attached to your child, losing your child, or you know, those are the things that just kind of unravel us. It exposes what we love here. It exposes our motivation. It exposes what we're living for. And it's why, you know, people were jumping off buildings when they would lose their job, in the 80s, because that was what they loved most. That was their whole identity. That was making their life work, you know?
Yep.
And so I think it's the same for me, and I don't want to lessen, moving overseas or anything, because I do believe that some people, in fact, one of my great, great friends, her anything is that she's moving. She is moving to Africa. So, certainly.
But don't you think, Jenny? It really, God knows the heart. You write about this in the book too. He knows the heart so well, and so often our mechanisms are about either self ambition or self preservation. We jump ahead because we want to make something of ourselves. We hide because we're afraid of ourselves. And God knows what's in us. And
yes.
So, for you to move to Africa, He's not going to make a place where you can hide. He's going to put you on a big giant stage and say, "Deal with
yeah.
it, baby."
Yeah. And I'm not kidding. It's painful. Like, it just physically will hurt. Like, I just know it's going to be physically painful. And but come anyway. Y'all could watch me be physically pained and glorify God still. And
yeah.
And I think that's the point, is this is so not about us. And that's the beauty of it, is God saying, okay, Jenny, I'm going to write some stories for you that I could write more explosive ones, but what about all the people that are living in fear of their parents? And what about all of the people that are living for the appearance of being godly and not actually being godly, that need to be moved out of that? And maybe it isn't in Africa. I mean, Kisses from Katie is a book that Katie Davis wrote, and I highly, highly recommend picking that up and buying it. But most people won't read that book and go live her life, you know? Mm-hmm. And not that most people are going to go out and get a book. I mean, that's not a big part of the book. But I think a lot of people will have to go, how do I kill idols? How do I quit loving this life more than God? I think that's the biggest question in the book, is how do I not, you know, love this life more than I love God?
How do I love not this life even unto death? Because then death becomes a beautiful thing. These thousand deaths are just small little offerings compared to the life of God in us. And that's what's, and it is, as you said at the beginning, so unique to each of us. And I want to know, as you prayed this anything prayer, you knew some obvious things right away, as you said, you know, it was the writing and the teaching, but there was one other. I don't know if it was the empty bed or what. But I want to know if some of the other ones took a while to unearth, or were they right at the surface for you, where God just had to point to them and you knew exactly what he was talking about?
Oh, I think they've all unearthed. In fact, we have boxes in our house right now, and we're actually moving to a house that is not as expensive because of just conviction and wanting to live simpler. And so I think that's 3 years later. You know, we're packing up boxes. So I think it's been a process of laying down this life, and it still is, because in the new house, I'm picking out paint colors today. So, you know, I'm right back in the world of and I don't think we can avoid it. I mean, Jesus was a carpenter. He made things, you know, he made who knows what, furniture and useful things, I'm sure. So there's no just escaping this world and you know, minus a mud hut in Africa. We are realistically need to probably have a car and need to have insurance and probably need to have methods to get in touch with each other, not cell phones these days. So, you know, I don't think it's totally escaping this earth and thinking it all evil. I just think it's constantly checking my motivations and constantly coming back to God and saying, you know, this is yours, but, you know, with our four kids, and it has been a daily, just constant thing to figure out how do we spend money, and how do we make choices about, you know, do we spend time together on a vacation or do we go overseas? You know, I mean, it's just the same problems everybody has. We're constantly praying this prayer over and over again, and realizing that, you know, God doesn't delight in sacrifice. He delights in obedience.
Yeah.
Oh, amen. That is good, right?
It's,
that is a scripture. Let me say, right. In case you've never heard it.
Come on.
God
now.
Doesn't delight in sacrifice. He delights in obedience. And it is pure joy to live out the beautiful stories that God has written for each one of us. And our story is costly in its own way and not as costly as many others. And your story will be costly in its own way and beautifully written for you and your purposes here on this earth. And it's so fun. I mean, a lot of the book is a lot of people around me and how God called them to live out anything. And it's just everything from one person moving home to take care of their sick mother, from to another one selling some land that they had and giving it to people that were without jobs, you know, 3 years ago when the economy just was at its low point. And so you just see that he has different stories for each of us. You know, he prepared in advance the good works we would do. And so we walk in those. And I'm walking in mine. And I think that's what people see when they read the book, is it's not like, oh, my gosh, these people live so radical. You know, yeah, we adopted a kid from Africa. And some of it's a little bit radical. But mostly it's just watching somebody or this family, this couple, figure out how to listen to God and how to obey God and how do we make choices every day that are subtle and how do we forgive people, because that's part of surrender, you know?
And how to live like this is not all there is, how to live with eternity in mind, you know?
Yes, but still in America and mm-hmm. still, you know, not in a mud hut in America, Not yet.
Not yet. Let's have you back on in a couple of you know, we only have a few minutes left, but I was so interested to look at some of the enemies of surrender: unbelief, pretending, approval, shame, entitlement, fear. I so appreciate you talking about the fear of man, because you are not alone in that. I know you know that most everyone loves the praises of man. But if we tune our ears to that, we are going to be deaf to the song of God over our lives. So thank you for really touching on that. But I want to just have you say a word about unbelief and about entitlement, you know, because we oftentimes, whether we say it or not, think we deserve more than God is giving us. Say a word about that.
Well, okay, so the study that I've been working on is on the life of David, and it's called Chase, and it doesn't come out for a while. But the theme of that study is we chase everything but God, because we think that that's going to satisfy us. And we think that in securing our financial future, in securing people's approval, in securing our job title, in securing a husband, in securing three children, in securing, you know, even the adoption to go through, whatever it is that we are waiting for, that we need to happen to be happy. And we all fight this. We all have these things. Whatever that thing is, we believe that that thing is going to make us happy and fix what's broken inside. It's how we live. Now, we might not testify to that. We might say that's not, we don't believe that. We know everything in this life is going to disappoint us in light of God. But we don't live that way, because what do we do? We wake up every day and we chase those things. We, you know, Tim Keller says we chase power, control, we chase comfort or approval. Those are the four pursuits of man. And then God comes in and says, okay, your little flesh that is making you chase everything that's completely depraved, I'm going to give you my spirit. I'm going to put it inside of you. I'm going to help you chase something that's eternal. And it says in Ecclesiastes that he actually wrote eternity into our hearts. So beautiful. Mm-hmm. So there is something within us that is just completely unsettled and undone unless God is filling that space. And so the job we have as believers is to turn every morning and chase God instead of this life. It is hard as all get out, and it's why we need community. It's why we need to remember. It's why we need teachers. It's why we need prophets. It's why we need the church to remind us that he's worth it. He's good. Run after him. It's why we need radio shows like yours to keep us coming back and keep us pointed toward something that's invisible. I mean, he's invisible, and everything else isn't.
Yeah, isn't that something? You know, the theme and the tone and the message out of your book is, I just hear David saying, I'd rather hold the door in the house of my God than be anybody, anywhere, anytime else. You know, he got it. He understood to hold that door in the house of
better.
God. Yeah, better.
Yeah.
Go ahead.
I was just going to say, that's it. Like, God is not good enough to us. We get all of God. He poured out his Son for our salvation, and then he pours in his Holy Spirit, and we absolutely get all of God. Like, I can't even imagine how that must feel to him, to with his emotion and with his being, that he is a person in a way, you know, a spiritual being, but he became a person in Christ, and so he's watching his people, in which he has poured out completely himself, and we're, you know, my son, who's 12, is mad because he doesn't have a phone yet, you know. Mm-hmm.
And don't you think, isn't it amazing, Jenny, we shrug our shoulders and go, no thanks. I mean, I don't remember where the scripture is, but it says that the heavens gasp because we drink from broken cisterns that never satisfy. Mm-hmm. Think about that. He gives us this pure, true source, and we go, no, I'm going to drink some muddy water, thanks anyway. And what that must feel like to him, that we just shrug our shoulders. I can't fathom it when I think of, in light of eternity, what it cost him, what he offers.
I know.
And that we turn away.
And yet his grace is
sufficient.
And his mercies are new every day. Mm. And that is what I pray happens when people read this book, is they want God. It is not that they would feel like they have to sell everything they own or whatever that is, but they just want so much more of God. And in wanting more of him, they want to obey him more. And in obeying him more, then they want to obey even more, because it's that whole cliff jumping thing that Tim was talking about. You know, it's like, once you've seen him come through and once you've lived what he has for you, you don't want anything else. And you can watch somebody and look over and say, I could never do that. But the truth is, if that's the story God has written for you, you're going to feel unsettled doing anything but that. You know, it's just like Jonah running from the Ninevites. You know, he wasn't going to get away. You know, that's where God was going to get him to those people and do his thing through him. And so, you know, that's the beauty of working with God and in relationship and in trust with him, is we get to watch him move around us in ways that we felt like, I felt like, was reserved for missionaries. And I see it all the time, you know, because my days are literally just, okay, God, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to be? The most crazy, miraculous things happen to me. And it's beautiful to be in places where somebody needs something and you have exactly what they need. And that's not an accident. That's just God leading us in our days and in our stories. And it's worth it. It's fun and it's good. And we just miss so much. We would not have this little boy in our house. I would not be on the phone with you, on the show. We would not be, most all of our life would look differently because I was afraid of good things. They were good things, but I was afraid of them.
Boy, that should be on a bumper sticker. I was afraid of good things, because that's it for all of us, isn't it? We don't even realize these are good things that he has for us. Freedom from people's opinion, faith in spite of our circumstances. These are things that outlive the tangibles that we can touch. This has been powerful, Jenny. You got to come back. Well, as we get ready to wrap up, I'm thinking of that person today who's been holding on too tight, trying to control their life and their circumstances, and you've wrecked them a little bit. You've turned them upside down, and I'm glad. Wondering if you'd pray for that person.
Absolutely. I would love to. God, it is in your mercy that you have made yourself known to us. It is in your just love, your pursuit of us, that we even know your name, that we even know Jesus. And I just thank you so much for pursuing us. I thank you so much for not giving up on us, even though we are these little kids that live discontent and we keep striving for everything but you. And I just thank you so much for still coming after us and still wanting us and still fighting for us. And I just pray right now for the person that is listening that is terrified to give their life to you, that their fingers are just tied around something that they love, that they're afraid to lose. And I pray, God, that you would give them the strength, that you would just pry their little hands in your mercy, because it is for your good, it is for our good that we let go of chasing this life. And so I pray, God, in your mercy, that you would just take all of our little hands off of the things we love here and help us to give them to you. And in that, would you be more real and more present than we could ever dream? And would you help us remember that you're worth it every day? When we wake up and put our feet on the ground, would we remember that you're better? In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Jenny, for your time today. We just we're so blessed by your message. God bless you.
Thank you. It's been good to be here.
Been great. Title of the book, again, is Anything, The Prayer That Unlocked My God and My Soul. I pray today's show blessed, challenged, and encouraged you. Well, you've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. You can find a podcast of this show up on our website at faithradionet.com. I'm telling you, give us a couple minutes. This podcast will be up. This one is one I want you to share with friends. With a click of a button, you can send it out. Email, Facebook, or Twitter. Share it with your friends. This is going to bless them and motivate them. Tune in tomorrow. My guest will be Renee Swoop. We're going to talk about her book, A Confident Heart. You know, oftentimes the biggest obstacle to living out our faith is our own doubt about our worth and value before the Lord. We're talking about that tomorrow. Great conversation. And finally, guess what? The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. And as Jenny said, He's worth it. He's greater than we know. He is for you. Trust Him. Put it on the table and dare you. I dare you to pray that prayer. Lord, you can have it all. I'll do anything. What do you want me to do? I challenge you. Have a great day. We'll be back tomorrow.